Good morning. Don't we serve an awesome God? He knows our ways before we know our own ways. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Darrell asked me if I would like to take this time to give a message because he was going to want to visit his family. God knew his ways before he knew them. He's there now to be a comfort to his family in need. For a normal day that someone had shopping, now it's going to be a tragic on earth, but a celebration in heaven. God knows our ways before we know our ways. This morning we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 9. You should have an outline that was in your bulletin. The title of this message is going to be A Worthwhile Journey. Everyone can go ahead and have a seat. A Worthwhile Journey. People throughout their life go through journeys. Journeys of adolescence, being a young adult, being single and married. Some people go through journeys in life, deciding what path to take with careers, with moving to a new city, and what friends they want to follow. This weekend, we're at the tail end of what some studies have said is the most traveled time of the year, and that is Thanksgiving weekend. In a study that was done by the Bureau of Transportation, it stated traveling during Thanksgiving is the most traveled time of the year. People take many journeys. In that 5-day period, an average of 10 million trips are taken each day. And on the Sunday following Thanksgiving, over 13 million people travel. They make journeys. That is a lot of journeys to some places that are worthwhile to be at, and others that might be a journey that someone wishes would have never happened. Today's message is about 5 different journeys that 3 types of people made. And that's what we're going to look at today. It's 5 different journeys made by 3 different types of people. These journeys that were made by Saul, his companions, and a man named Ananias. But let's first look at the background of Saul. What do we know about Saul? If you look back in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, we see Saul was a witness to the stoning of Stephen. It is also noted that Saul was a young man, and that the people that persecuted Stephen laid down their coats at the feet of Saul. So Saul was a witness to a persecution. This is where his journey begins. If you go on to read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So we see in chapter 7 that Saul was a witness to the stoning of Stephen. And then it goes on in chapter 8 that he consented to it. Like I stated before, it is noted that Saul was a young man, and he consented to this stoning. Now, what do we know about the other 2 groups of people? In chapter 9, and we're going to look through this on this message today, Saul had companions with him. And there was also a man named Ananias. There's not much said about Saul's companions, except they were traveling with him to persecute believers of Jesus. We know Ananias was a believer, because if you go on to read in the passage, it labels him as a disciple. When we use that word disciple, that's a term that is used to speak to someone as a believer. Prior to this time, people were not labeled as Christians. And we're going to see more incidents in this passage how they were labeled. We are not told how Ananias became a believer. A possible scenario could be he or someone he knew had been at Jerusalem during Pentecost and accepted the message that was preached by the apostles. And during this time of persecution, he might have went and traveled on to Damascus himself in this journey with his new found faith in the Almighty God, in Jesus. But we do know he's a disciple. So let's look at a little bit about Saul's journey, because he's a journey that we want to examine today. If you look in Acts 22:6, if you want to scan there for a quick moment, in Acts 22:6, it states, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon," let's stop right there for a moment. Let's think about this for a moment. This is not Illyria in the middle of winter. This is Damascus in the middle of a heated area, in a desert zone. His anger was in such a mode that it transformed him to want to travel at noon. Who in your own vengeance would want to travel at noon? Saul did. But that's what it says in Acts 22:6. He's going back and he's explaining how his life had changed in a journey that he made. He made a journey at midday. His rage was in such a manner that he wanted to journey even at midday. Not early morning, not in the evening when the coolness would be, but at midday. Saul had journeyed to the high priest to get authorization to carry on the persecution that he had witnessed. He had witnessed this persecution, and now Saul was going to see this high priest and saying, "Hey, we need to get rid of some of these people." Saul journeyed toward Damascus to find people of the way. Now, I stated earlier, Ananias was labeled as a disciple. Also in this passage, Luke uses the word "of the way." He uses that title, "of the way," to let people know that these were other believers also. Luke described believers as people as of the way. Now, when we see that word, we can also see it in other realms of the Bible. We can see it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that it resembles this same term that we're going to see in Acts. In Isaiah 30:21, it states, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." Isaiah was telling the people, listen to that voice. Turn to that way. That way is Christ. That way is our Almighty God. And that's how Luke was describing this passage, where Saul, this man that was angry, that consented to Stephen's death, was going to find people of the way. We can go on to see, also, we just looked at Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament, but we also can see it in the New Testament. We don't know why Luke described these people this way, but maybe he described it this way because he was present when Jesus was speaking to some other disciples. Jesus was asking his disciples some different things during his ministry. But he was also letting his disciples know that one day he was going to go. He was going to go prepare a place for other people, for us, for his disciples. And then the man that came up and boldly spoke was a man named Thomas. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he was explaining to them that one day he would eventually be leaving them. And a man named Thomas asked Jesus, "Well, Jesus, how will the disciples know the way?" Jesus explained to him in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So when Luke was writing this message in Acts, he used that same term of the way. It's a journey that we have to take in life, of the way. So like I stated earlier, we're going to look at five different journeys that people can take in life. We're going to look at three different groups of people that took these five journeys. Those people are Saul, his companions, and a man named Ananias. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to examine these scriptures today. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you again to be in your house, to have Thanksgiving, to serve you, Lord. Thank you for this time, for allowing me to present a message that all can hear, that I can hear. And let this be a message that we can see how journeys can be a worthwhile. And again, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. And give me the clarity that I need to allow this message to be heard by the congregation today. And I thank you again, Lord, for everything. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you could, again, let's look at Acts. We're going to be looking in chapter 9 of Acts. And as we look at this, like I said, we're going to examine these journeys of three different men, or three different types of people, should I say. The first one is labeled in your outline as a journey with the wrong motive. Now let's look at this passage again in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found any of this way." There's that word, the way. "Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Here was Saul. We already know his background. He was a witness to Stephen's murder. He saw that. He had these coats laid at his feet. He was just a young man, but that touched his life. There's things that we witness that can touch our lives also. There are things that happen in our lives that we witness that can make us have a journey with the wrong motive. That's what happened with Saul. He witnessed something. And then it goes on in chapter 8 of verse 1. It says he consented to it. He started having this thing, this mental picture of seeing this man be stoned. And it angered him. And what does this verse go on to say? He says he went to the high priest. He wanted permission to travel to Damascus and find these people of the way. Of the way of Christ. So if we look at this, and if you want to fill out your outline, Saul had vengeance in his heart. Saul in his sinful nature did not have any compassion for people that was not of his belief. Is there any person from any background or race that you dislike? This happened to Saul's life. Is there any person that you dislike? Men and women must realize that we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Amen. This is God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in one. They're saying, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So you might be asking yourself, Chad, what is this image? What is the image of God that we now possess? It's nothing physically that we can say that we have the same fingers and toes of God. But this image that we have of God is His attributes. It's the love that we can show other people. It is the goodness that we can share with others. That is the attributes that God has in us now. That is the image that we possess of God. But it doesn't even go in with that. We have immaterial attributes that God possesses, that we now possess. Now these immaterial attributes that we have, we can't put ourselves on a pedestal like God, because we'll never be God. But we do possess attributes that He possesses. Some of these immaterial attributes of God that we possess is an attribute of rational thinking. Man is able to comprehend his own existence. We know we exist. Man also, with the image of God, can have a moral attribute. We know right from wrong. God knows right from wrong. So He's gave us that attribute. We know right from wrong. We also have a spiritual aspect of God. We know there is a God. No one can say there is not a God. If we just see what grows on this planet, the way humans are produced, there has to be a God. We know God possesses this attribute in us. But for the sin of Adam and Eve, man's perception and these attributes have been distorted. We're on this earth just for a little while. We're on this earth to labor and toil. But one day, we will have no more toil, no more labor. As long as a man or woman accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we may not have that same attribute as Jesus and God and be on that high pedestal, but we will see the reality of why He made us. To praise and worship Him. So if we look again at this passage in Acts 1 and 2, we see that Saul had a vengeance in his heart. Sin is a part of everyone's life. From the beginning of time, sin has been part of the human race. When Adam and Eve allowed the serpent to tempt them to eat of the forbidden fruit. But you might be asking yourself, wait a minute, Chad. You're talking about Saul. We know that he had this vengeance in his heart. By the way Luke wrote this passage, we see he's not a believer. He's not of the way. He's persecuting believers of Jesus. I would not be that way. But let's back up. Let's look at some other scriptures. In 2 Samuel 11 through 15, it goes into a scenario with King David. And if you know the story of King David, there was a prophet that came to his father and was wanting to choose a king. And King David's father lined up all his sons and said, this son would be good. This son would be good. But in the passage there in Samuel, it goes on to say that God does not look at an outer man. Amen. He looks at an inward man. Sure. He looks at a man's heart. Right. He chose this young lad of a shepherd boy named David to be the king of a great land, of a great nation. So if we look at Saul, we see a man that had this vengeance in his heart. Now we see David that was chosen by God to be a ruler of this land. So we say, wait a minute. Okay, if he was the ruler of the land and he was appointed to be king by God, did he have vengeance in his heart? Did this king have vengeance in his heart? He did. If we go on to read in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, verse 15, and I'm quoting this out of the English Standard Version, it says, "And the letter wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." Now, if you don't know the story, I'm going to give you the cliff notes. King David was a man appointed by God, the chosen one to be the leader of this land, but he committed adultery. He committed adultery with this man's wife. He had vengeance in his heart. King David had vengeance in his heart. He told his fellow commanders, "Okay, I got to do something with this man, Uriah. I need to get him out of my palace, out of my kingdom." So he sent Uriah to the front lines. You know, today in the Sunday school lesson, we studied about putting on the whole armor of God. King David did not allow this man to have his armor. He did not allow this man to have his armor. He sent him into battle and then gave direct command to walk away from him. To walk away from him. King David, a man chosen by God, had vengeance in his heart. We as Christians can be the same way. It doesn't take a man like Saul that's an unbeliever to have vengeance in their heart. We as Christians can be the same way. Now if we go on into looking the New Testament, we can look at a man that some of us might know and some I'm going to tell you about. A man named Judas. He was one of the chosen 12 allowed to follow Jesus. He allowed sin to enter his life after he walked side by side Jesus. The living God, the Messiah, his teacher, his friend. For these 3 years that he walked side by side Jesus, that was Judas's friend. That was Judas's teacher. But he allowed vengeance to walk into his life. If we look at the scriptures in Luke chapter 22, verses 2 through 4, it goes on to say in the Holman translation, it says, "The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put him to death because they were afraid of the people." The chief priests were afraid of the people that were following Jesus. They had to find a way to get rid of him. And it goes on to say in that passage, it says, "Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and the temple police how he could hand him over to the commanders and the police." Judas was tempted. He allowed Satan to enter his life. As Christians sitting in this room today, we must be on our full, have our full armor of God on. Just as King David, the man appointed by God to rule his nation, just as Judas, a follower of Jesus, a friend of Jesus, the one that taught him, he allowed Satan to walk in his life and tempt him to sell out his friend to these people. We must have our guard on. I must have my guard on. We can be tempted. So we see here in this first one, Saul had a vengeance in his heart. He was going on to Damascus with a journey with a wrong motive. But let's look at these other passages because the story's even going to get better. Let's look at the journey with a new perspective. In Acts chapter 9, 3 through 6, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" Now let's stop right there for a moment. When he made that comment, "Who art thou, Lord?" he wasn't recognizing that this was Lord Jesus. As he said that, This was like a polite saying, or who art thou, sir? At this moment in his life, he did not know the Lord. He did not know the Lord. But we go on to say, it goes on to say, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, and the trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and that shall be told thee what thou must do. There can be a lot of debate saying, when did Saul actually become a believer? We're not here to debate that today, but we know he became a believer. We know that he became a believer. So if we look here in this passage, Saul says, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thou must do. So if you're following your outline, Saul had a great awakening in his life. Saul had a great awakening in his life. To be a man that was on a rampage to persecute followers of Christ, now Saul fell on his knees when he was touched by Jesus and spoken to by the Almighty God. Saul's life changed. His demeanor changed. And still, instead of being this man that was on a vengeance to persecute people, he was asking the Lord Jesus, what shall I do? He was touched by Jesus. He fell on his knees. His life changed. Instead of being in control of his own life, he was now listening to the voice of God. He was now listening to the voice of God. Are you listening to the voice of God? Am I listening to the voice of God? Have you ever had a great awakening in your life? You need to. You need to have a great awakening in your life. A relationship with Jesus is a relationship that will give you a new perspective on life. That's what happened to Saul. He started out on a journey with a wrong motive, and now he was on a journey with a new perspective. We must have a journey with a new perspective. If you look in John 3:17, it says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it states, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what happened to Saul. Saul had a journey with a new perspective. He fell on his knees when he was touched by Jesus and visually saw Him and heard His voice. Saul had a great awakening. We in this room must have a great awakening. We must have a great awakening. Peter was another man in Scriptures that had a great awakening. Jesus was asking His disciples, who people claim Me to be? Some said they thought He was John the Baptist. Some thought He was a prophet. But Jesus asked the disciples, who do you think I am? And Peter spoke up and said in Matthew 16:16-17, Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father in heaven. Amen. We must hear the Father's voice. Amen. Just as Saul on that road to Damascus heard the Father's voice, heard Jesus speak to him, we must hear that voice. Right. Some of y'all have probably heard that voice but never taken that step. To get that new perspective on life, you must hear that voice. Amen. Peter heard that voice. So let's go on and look on down in this message today and look at his companions. So what happened to his companions? Starting in verse 7, we read, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. and neither did eat or drink. This journey of these companions of Paul was a journey with a conceited motive. Now, when you look up the word conceited in the dictionary describes conceited as to acknowledge as true, just, or proper. Now, let's think about this for a moment. These companions of Saul were following him to Damascus. Would you say these people that were following Saul were believers at the time? No. They were following a man that they thought was the right man to follow. They thought Saul's motives were the right motives. They were his gang. Bosom buddies. This guy's got it. We're going to follow him. He's on the right track. He's going to persecute these people of the way. We're going to get rid of them. So they was following Saul, they in a conceited motive, because what they thought was true, they wanted to follow this man. But as we look at this passage, something happened in their lives. So if you're following along in your outline, you can see Saul's companions were faithful and obedient. Now let me ask yourself, and I'll ask the same question to my own self. Are you faithful and obedient to the wrong people? To the wrong things in your life? These companions of Saul were right now, at this moment, on this road to Damascus, faithful and obedient for the wrong motive. They were going down this road to Damascus because this young man of Saul had this vengeance in his heart that these people, man or woman, it didn't matter who they were, they needed to be persecuted. They needed to be bound up and sent away. These companions of Saul were faithful and obedient for the wrong motive. But if we go on to look into this passage, something happened. Let's go back and examine this one more time. Starting in verse 7, it says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." They might have not have saw Jesus standing on that Damascus road with Saul, but they heard a voice. They were touched by what they were witnessing. Now instead of being a conceited motive of doing what was wrong, they were going to be on a conceited motive to do what was right. That's what they was getting ready to take place. Let's go on and examine this. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man." And here's the key sentence. "But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus." Their life was being changed also. How can these men that were beside Saul saying, "We got your back, let's go get these believers, let's get these people of the way," now be holding that man's hand and walking them into Damascus? Now their life was being changed. Their life was being changed. Instead of being in a conceited motive of doing what was wrong, now they saw the real truth of life. They might have not have saw Jesus on the street, but they heard His voice. And if we go on to look in other scriptures, we can see how other people had a conceited motive in their life. How they tried to follow other people. If you look in Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. It's a story that a lot of people can say is a great story. But let's see how someone did what they knew was true. The way they knew what should take place. If we look in Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Follow her your sister-in-law. Naomi was talking to Ruth, but the person that she was talking to was Orpah. She was the other sister-in-law. Their husbands had died. So now it was a mother and her two daughter-in-laws. They're in this land, and she had told them to go. Your sister-in-law has already left me. Go ahead and go back with her. But let's see what Ruth's reply was. But Ruth replied, "Do not persuade me to leave you or go back and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me even more if anything but death separates you and me." Here was Ruth having a journey with a conceited motive. She was having a journey knowing what was the fateful thing to do. She was following the person she should have followed. Do we as believers follow the right person we should follow? At work, do we sometimes want to emulate someone that we shouldn't because it seems like it's the right thing to do? If we don't follow this person, they're going to mock us. They're going to make fun of us. They're not going to be friends with us anymore. So at work, I'm going to follow this crowd. But at church, I'm going to follow this one. We all need to examine our lives and think about it. These companions of Saul did the same thing. They were following a man that wanted to persecute believers. And they were there, arm by arm, ready to cause havoc in that town of Damascus. But when they saw, or should I say, when they heard the voice of Jesus, their life changed. They found the right way to follow. The right truth, the right way. And all your people sing along. We as believers must be faithful and obedient to God. We cannot follow this world and then just follow God on Sundays. We can't do that. That's how these companions were of Saul. They was just with the in crowd. Whatever felt good that day, that's what they were going to do. We can't do that. We must be faithful and obedient to God, but we also need to be faithful to the people we are involved in. We must be faithful to the people that we are involved with. We have to let our light shine so others can see Christ in us. As someone has said before, believers, we live in a glass house. We live in a glass house. People are looking at our actions. People are going to see what mistakes we make. And they're wanting to see how we're going to react when something goes wrong. We also must be faithful and obedient to the church that we serve at. Amen. To the church that we call ours, that we're part of, we must be faithful to that church. And obedient to the calling of the Holy Spirit on our lives. Just as we did this past week. With this Thanksgiving meal, Matt was being faithful and obedient to the call of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We must be faithful and obedient to that call. When these men were traveling on that road to Damascus, when they heard that voice, they became faithful. They became obedient. So let's look at this next journey in life. This journey is a journey with the right motive. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture in verses 10 through 17, I'm going to pinpoint some different areas also. But I want to remind you what we read earlier about Ananias, or what we said. He was a disciple. He was a disciple. So let's go on and read in this passage in verses 10 through 17. And it says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem.'" Now let's stop right there for a moment. Here is Ananias. We already know he's a believer. It tells us he's a disciple. Now the Lord has came to him and is wanting him to go find Saul. We know Saul was a bad man, just for the remark that Ananias says. Let's look at it one more time in verse 13. It says, "I have heard by many of this man how much evil he have done to the saints at Jerusalem." Now think about that for a moment. How do people hear of you? Do they hear of you as an evil person? A godly person? A man of the faith? A woman of the faith? Do they look at you as someone that's self-conceited and is just following your own way and have your blinders on? Saul's name was being publicized without the internet, without Fox News. They didn't have that back in this day and time. But his name was known. How is your name labeled? How is your name labeled? And we go on to read in verse 14, and it says, "And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call thy name. But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, have sent me that thou mightest receive the sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.'" Now, as I was studying this week, and some of y'all can say the same thing, you get that light bulb that just pops in your head. You know, I was reading this just last night, and I said, man, this is good, but now it's getting gooder. Okay? So I'll use some of that southern terminology. It's getting gooder. All right? When we read this passage and we look at it in detail, you got to remember what I told you when we first started. During this time in Saul's life and this persecution, people were not called Christians. But in this passage, so eloquently, Luke describes people in more details instead of using the word Christian. We see in verse 2, he says, "of this way." He called Christians of this way. We are of this way. He called them disciples. We are disciples. He also, in verse 13, he uses the word saints. We are saints. If you are a believer of Jesus right now, and you have been saved by grace, by the blood of Jesus, we are saints. He also says, in verse 14, he says, "that call on thy name." We call on Jesus' name. And if we look, and we're going to go there last, there was another name that he used. And we're going to see it shortly. But let's look at this for a minute. A journey with the right motive. We see the backdrop of how Ananias came to play in this journey. He had a journey with the right motive. So if you got your outline, Ananias surrendered to God. Ananias surrendered to God. Are you surrendering to the Holy Spirit and acting upon the things that He is telling you to do? And I ask myself that same question. Am I surrendering to God? Am I surrendering to what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do? Ananias did. Here he was. He did make a comment, but Lord, wait a minute. This man that you're wanting me to go see, he's known by so many people, without the internet, without Fox News. He's a persecutor of believers. And you want me to go see this man? Lay my hands on him so he can see? Are you listening to God? Is God telling you to do something in your neighborhood, in your workplace, or even in this church? Ananias surrendered to God's call. There are other situations that we can look at in the Bible where people surrender to God, and also where they had a name. Just as Saul had a name to Ananias. People knew of Ananias. There's other people that had labels in Scripture. If we look in Job 1:8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him. A man perfect of integrity, who fears God and turns away from evil." Job's name was labeled. He was a man of integrity and a man that feared God and turned away from evil. We must be that way. We must be people that have integrity. Someone must trust us at work as they would trust us here at the church. We must be people of integrity. We must be a person that fears God. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. But we must be obedient and fear Him. And we must turn away from evil. That's how our label must be in life. We must turn away from evil. Now, I said there was another name that we were going to look at, and I also stated earlier that there's no need to debate when Saul actually became a believer. We don't need to debate that. What we need to know as factual is that he did become one. He became a believer, just like you and I. You and I have a testimony that we can give to others. We can share how Christ changed our life. Just like we stated earlier, there are different journeys that people can take in life. Saul started out with a journey with the wrong motive. Then he had a journey with a new perspective. He started with a vengeance in his heart. And then with a new perspective, he had a great awakening. You can have a journey with a conceited motive. You can be faithful and obedient to the wrong people, or you can be faithful and obedient to the Almighty God. You can be faithful to the wrong person, or you can be faithful to the Almighty God. Or, as we just stated with Ananias, you can have a journey with the right motive. Just as Ananias surrendered to God, we must surrender to God also. So as we can sit here and look at these journeys, like I stated, there is no need to debate when Saul became a believer. We've already named some names that Christians were given. They were named people of the way. They were named disciples. They were named saints. They were named the people that call on you. And this is key. And this is how we can say we know Saul became a believer. Let's look at verse 17 again. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. That was my gooder and gooder. Okay, when I read these passages again last night, I'm like, whoa, thank God you gave me this revelation. We can see in these passages where people were called followers of Christ. And now we see a man named Saul being called brother. He is being called brother by a man that feared him because one reason, and that's because he surrendered to God. Will you surrender to God? Will I surrender to God to be a witness to other people? To be that light that shines to people that we come in contact with on a daily basis? Saul was now being named brother. So let's look at the last two scriptures here. Verses 18 and 19. A journey with a fresh start. In verses 18 and 19, it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus." Saul had a journey with a fresh start. We see how his life started in chapter 7 of Acts, where he was a witness to Stephen's death. In chapter 8, it shares how he allowed this vengeance to grow on his heart, where he consented to these deaths of believers. And now he had a journey with a fresh start. So if you're following your outline, Saul had a newness of life. Saul had a newness of life. In Romans 6:4, Paul describes how an individual that is being baptized is symbolizing the burial and resurrection of Christ and now should walk into newness of life. It states, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." If you're a believer in Christ, you should walk in newness of life. We should turn from our old ways and turn to have a newness of life. Now we must sit here and realize that just baptizing somebody is not going to save them. It's a command that Jesus gives, and he describes it in Matthew 28:19. To go out and baptize believers. But that newness is that relationship we have with Jesus now. That newness is that prick that Saul received on Damascus Road. That newness is that vision that he saw of Jesus, that voice that he heard. The companions heard the same voice. That's the newness. That's the newness of these angry mobs going with Saul to Damascus to lead this persecution, to holding a person's hand and walking them to Damascus. That's the newness. That's the newness that we need to have in our lives. If you call yourself a Christian today, that's the newness that you must have. That's the newness that you must have. And if we go on to see, also, in verse 20, Paul, it goes on to talk about Paul, and it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." That is the newness. If you are a believer today, and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the journey that you need to be on. You do not need to be on a journey with the wrong motive. If you're going to be on a journey with a conceited motive, it needs to be a journey that's faithful and obedient to the right people, to the right God. You must be on that right motive. You must be having a journey with a new perspective. You must have that great awakening in your life where you realize the Almighty God that you can serve. You must have that newness. And then you must have that journey with the right motive. surrendering to God. If we go on to read through Acts, we can see how Saul's life has changed from where he started. If we look in Acts 11, 25 through 26, it goes to say, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch."
Right.
Now what an awesome God we serve. Here's a man named Saul that was a young man that saw a persecution of Stephen, that had this vengeance in his heart, that did not want anything to do with the people of the way. People that were labeled as disciples. People that were labeled as saints. Or as he was even called, a brother. Now he is a witness and part of a body of believers that are called Christians. Are you a Christian today? Have you been through these different journeys in life? Have you been able to say that you have experienced that one time in your life that you have turned from your sinful way and turned toward God in this journey in life? No one in this room today can say you're perfect. I'm not perfect. I've been through a journey with wrong motives. Others can say the same thing. But what we do have is a journey with a newness of life. If you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, no man can take you out of the Father's hand. No man can take you out of the Father's hand. You're in His fellowship. You are in His citizenship of heaven now. So I want to leave you with this message today. We all go through journeys. But we all need to examine our lives. There might be something in your life today that's made you have a wrong motive. We need to handle it. We need to handle it. There might be something in your life today that God is calling you to do, but you're not being faithful and obedient. And thirdly, there might be a journey in your life where you're not answering God's call and surrendering to Him. So today, let's not fret over wrong journeys, but let's have thanksgiving of the journeys that God allows us to have. And that He allows us to come back to Him as one of His followers. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You again for this day, Lord. I thank You again for this time to give Your message. And Lord, I thank You again for the opportunity to share Your word. Lord, we go through all types of journeys in our life. But the one journey that we need, or the two journeys that we need to have in life, is that journey of a new perspective, that great awakening, Lord, and that journey of that newness of life. Lord, just watch over us this week. And I pray, Lord, as we sing this invitational hymn, if there's decisions that needs to be made, Lord, let them be made. If there's things that we need to bring to the altar, Lord, of the wrong motives that we've had in our life, let us empty it right here on the altar today, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.